Thank you, Mr. Edinburgh. And good afternoon to everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome to those who are joining us on the webcast. Outstanding job with the special music. The last hymn you sang was phenomenal. Every time we sing a hymn to God, it is special music, but I really do appreciate the effort from Christine, her daughter, as well. So appreciate that very much. Well, the days of unleavened bread for 2021 are almost history. We had 7 days to reflect on our lives, on sin, and to also think about the impact of our Savior, Jesus Christ, had on both. After today, you can put away the unleavened bread recipes for another year. You can put away the KitchenAid disaster for another year. One more. That was quite a story. It really described that quite well. I could see it all happening. I let Katie do the cooking. Same thing would happen to me. But we can put away the matzos for another year, too. I happen to enjoy matzos, though. We have matzos in bulk this year. I guess we ordered some online, so we might end up eating some matzos afterwards with a little butter and honey. But most of us will put away all the unleavened recipes for another year. However, the lessons that we are to learn from the days of unleavened bread should stay with us throughout the year. Each year, we seem to learn some very valuable lessons. Again, with the sermonette, that was a very valuable lesson, and he was able to share that with us. This afternoon, I want to reflect on some of these lessons, and they are very important as we move forward out of the days of unleavened bread. As we exit the days of unleavened bread, we want to continue to make sure that we are spiritually unleavened. We want to continue to move onward towards the promised land, the kingdom of God. So today, let's look at 4 points in remaining unleavened. Remaining unleavened. First point is, if we are going to remain unleavened, is that we must maintain a sincere heart. I'll let him put it to the next. It just has the detail up there. But we want to maintain a sincere heart. We must continue to strive to have truth in the inward parts of our lives, in the heart, at the very heart, and at the core of our heart. We want it to be truth in the inward part, sincere in all that we do. Again, we took in unleavened bread, the bread of sincerity and truth, and we must resolve to remain and to have truth in the inward part, in our hearts, and have a very sincere heart. We have tried to remain unleavened for 7 days. And, you know, this was kind of a war. It was kind of a battle. It seems there's always, again, I've mentioned before, it's almost like it comes at you. And whether you're shopping, whether you're out to eat, you try so hard to avoid it. It is sometimes a challenge when you go out to eat because they'll seemingly put it in anything. But, you look at your options, you look at your sides, okay, there's nothing there. We can have macaroni and cheese. That should be okay. I'll say yes to, is there any pork in the macaroni and cheese? You know, this smoked mac and cheese, no meat in it. Okay, we're good. You get it. Bling. There's this dusting of breadcrumbs. I didn't see that one coming, so put that away. We're attuned, though. We're aware. And we pay attention to this for 7 days. And it is a reminder of how we should be aware of sin in our lives, not only for 7 days, but as we press forward towards the kingdom of God. We practiced tight awareness for 7 days, and it is important that we continue on, not with leaven. And we will be able to have leaven soon. It won't have the same symbolism, but without sin. And we must look at our hearts. Part of staying spiritually unleavened is that truth must rule our hearts, the inward part of our heart. In the sermonette, he talked about the desire of sin. You know, that begins in the heart. There's this desire. There's an enticement. And then there is the sin that takes place. We want truth in our inward part, at the core, where we desire truth and sincerity. Sincerity, truism, true in all aspects of our life, in the inward part of our life. Psalm 51 in verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, and first I'll say this is a prayer of David's, part of a repentant attitude. He had deceived himself. He must have believed that this was somehow okay. You know, as is also mentioned in the sermonette, just this lusting. How long did it take? How long did it take for him to justify his actions? You know, this must be right. I'm the king. I'm King David. You know, how long did it take for him to reason around putting Uriah in the front lines? Well, if it just by coincidence, if he happens to be killed, you know, it's not murder. Did he reason around things? Did he deceive himself? Well, after being corrected, after realizing what he had done, he realized that there has to be truth in the inward part, in the core. Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, deep down in our hearts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It is very imperative that at the core, in the inward part of our lives, at our heart, that we have truth in our heart, not hypocrisy. We want no hypocrisy in our lives. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. But what was at the core of that leaven, of that hypocrisy, was pride. It was self-righteousness. And they had the appearance of good, but what was in the inside was rotten. You know, we are each building a spiritual house. If the first two walls are level and true and the way it should be, but if what's behind it, the third, the fourth wall, if they're not level, or you go inside the house and you have, you know, walls that are crooked, you know, what's the value of that house? We want the whole house in the building process to be true, those plumb lines to be very true. I went to attended a funeral recently, and they gave a story of an individual. Now, he was helping to put up siding and homes, and he was in his early 80s, so he's just a very active individual. But he shared a story of him. Basically, you know, they completed one wall, the second wall, but he was off by an inch. He says, not levels, not true. We're going to have to get this wall completely level. And so he got up and used pulleys, and here he is in his 80s, and he's working the ropes, trying to level these walls and square things up, because it just would not do. He wanted it to be right. You know, in all that we do, we want things to be very true. We want it to be very sincere in all our efforts. Not just the actions of obedience, of course, that is necessary. We don't want to exclude one for the other. Obedience is a must. Righteous acts are what we should do. We have to. But then what is behind it also matters. What goes on at home behind closed doors. In all aspects, we want it to be true. After we leave here today, and as the sun goes down, we will continue to build. The building process is not done. You know, what does our house look like right now? We've examined ourselves through these days of unleavened bread. We've tried to be aware of certain areas where we may need to change. You know, are there any walls that are not true? We need to demo that wall, and let's put up another wall. Let's get this right. Let's make it straight. We continue to evaluate the type of house that we are building. You know, a contractor does not just look at the building process for 7 days. We look at the building process. I think it'll come together pretty good. Not look at it again. How many would do that in a building process as a contractor? It looks at the entire building process. We want all of the walls to be square. We want the inside to be equally as square. Things plumbed. Continue to look at the entire building process, the outside walls, the inside walls. We must do that. We think maybe one is really generous. Everybody has strengths, but our strengths do not cancel the things that we are trying to overcome. We want the whole picture, everything, to be true. Sincere. We've been taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we want to leave these days and think about these days, the lesson that we have learned. We want sincerity in all aspects of our lives. We want truth to be at the inward part, at the core. How is the inside of our building? What does our heart look like? If the walls are good, the outward building is great, but what about the inside of our home, the heart? At our previous home, I was finishing the basement, and I had a guy custom make some barn doors. It was a Jack and Jill bathroom down in the basement. And one of them, he did the first one, looked great. Got a second door to match and hung it up. And I thought, oh no, our walls are off. Something happened in the building process. It's not level. I have this slant to the very top. Took the door down. No, it wasn't the walls. It was the door. And I should have caught it sooner, but he was trying to basically slip one in. Like, he made an error and knew it. And, well, maybe he won't catch it. But, you know, those are things, if you're trying to sell a home, they go down to the basement, that wall looks a little messed up. You know, it can really affect things. You want things to be true in all aspects. If everything looks good, beautiful on the outside, but the inside is not true, what's the value of that home? Now, you can find many homes that are crooked or the foundation is wrong. There's all kinds of them online. Those are just a few. But, you know, within those homes, those crooked homes with crooked windows, crooked doors, the inside, you know, there still are some areas that are not crooked. There's still some areas that are true. But how many would want to buy those particular homes? Slanted, crooked walls. And it is interesting. There are quite a few online with the inside, too. It's how did they ever get away with that? You know, the value is obviously diminished. Jesus Christ was perfect in all areas. In what we are trying to measure to, you know, we are not trying to measure to just a little bit above the world standard. We want to be to the measure, to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ. And as the world continues on a state of decline, that bar never changes. So we don't want to be just above where the world is. We want to make sure that we are measuring our lives to that perfect line, to that perfect stature of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to measure our lives to. We want that building to be pure and true. You know, thinking about sincerity, thinking about truth, thinking about living life with purity in all aspects, purity of life. I couldn't help but think of James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26, because it is the whole picture that God is concerned with, not just one aspect. There are very specific things that are listed here, but there are also some details, you know, that we are not to leave undone. We think of pure and undefiled religion. James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. James 1 in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So it kind of sets up that next verse. The tongue, what's in the heart? From what the mouth speaks, it's first in the heart. It starts in the heart. But if one does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Sin is deceitful. There is the deceitfulness of sin. If there are certain attitudes, if there are certain attitudes that must be put away, otherwise that individual's religion is useless. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. We should care for the brethren. We should care for the widows. We should care for the shut-ins. That is what we all should do. That is pure and defiled religion. But he doesn't leave anything out. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That covers a lot. It's not just righteous acts of obedience, although that is pure and undefiled religion. But it is also keeping oneself unspotted from the world. It's and. It's not an or. And that includes the attitudes of this world. The attitudes of this world. It's not just one piece of the unleavened pie that we should take care of. It is the whole package. It is bridling the tongue. It is keeping oneself unspotted. What does it mean to be unspotted? To have no spots, to have no splotches, to basically be completely separate from the world and the world's attitudes. Not a single spot. We don't want to take on that attitude, that nature. The world is very aggressive in their actions. We must stay away from the attitudes of the world. We must be unspotted from the world. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We are to shun evil. We are not to partake of this type of attitude. We are to be unspotted from the world. We keep going. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a godly knowledge that one would never be able to come to if this or these attitudes are prevalent in one's life. There's a godly godly wisdom that one would not be able to obtain. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. If one cannot get past these attitudes that are mentioned regarding perilous times, there will come a point where they will not be able to progress any further. We must rid ourselves of these attitudes and traits. We must be unspotted from the world. There's an evil realm. There's an evil spirit realm in this world that we are wrestling against, as was also mentioned in the sermonette. And part of that resisting sin, a huge part of that, has to do with resisting the devil, resisting the attitudes of the devil, resisting the temptations, fleeing temptations. And it's not just lust. There are certain attitudes we can't give into, just as was mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. Those attitudes are also mentioned in Galatians. It's not in my notes, but let's review these as well. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I do this. That's part of it. But we must also not partake of that. Unspotted from the world. Again, that evil realm, it resists the truth of God that we have to have in the inward part. Hatred, disrespect, self-righteousness, anger, pride, sexual immorality. We can't have any of this in our lives. No deceptions there. You know, that is what makes something sincere. It's true. It's right. There's no hypocrisy. You know, you think of hypocrisy and defining it in the synonyms for hypocrisy, and you think of an actor. You know, it's, I think of that. I don't know if it's the Actors Guild or the logo. It has the two faces, and it's, you know, it's two-faced. Happy, sad. You know, in our lives, we don't want to be two-faced in any way, especially to God or man, for that matter. It's sincere. It's true. And what we compare our lives to is that measuring stick, which is the stature of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he explains why there are those who are ordained by Christ for a special purpose. It's for the equipping of the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, there is that measuring. There is a measuring and what we are to measure ourselves to. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We know where this trickery, this deceitfulness comes from. From the very beginning, Satan the devil tricked Eve, deceived her. He was very cunning. There was trickery. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by every part, by which every part does its share, every part doing what they should in the body of Christ to cause growth. It causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So as we grow together, grow to the stature of Christ, grow to that measurement, as we continue to strive, there will be more unity in the body of Christ. It will be working together. We all are striving for that same level so that we can have more unity within the body of Christ. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They weren't measuring their actions to the measure of Jesus Christ for the bar that he set. It was the bar that they set. It was the additions that they set. It was a self-righteousness that they had. Because while they were doing what they wanted to do and what they said makes themselves righteous, they were totally excluding some weightier matters. Some things were left undone. And as we think about our lives, as we press forward, we think about, is there anything that we need to take care of? Anything that is undone in our lives, so to speak, that we need to take care of? You know, maybe we do need to demo a wall. Let's get it right, okay? This is something that needs to be taken care of. Matthew 23 and verse 17. Matthew 23 and verse 17. God is a very loving God. He is very merciful. And through these days of unleavened bread, no doubt, he showed us areas where we can change. Maybe we can grow. But he gives us time. But if there is something, just as was mentioned in the sermonette, if there's something we are aware of, we need to take care of it quickly. We don't want to let it grow. We don't want it to become sin. Or if there's sin that is already there, we want to take care of it quickly. We don't want to leave anything undone. Actually, let's start in verse 23, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin. There are righteous actions here. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So if one is neglecting a weightier matter of the law, but are still have righteous actions, they're still hypocrite. Strong words, but it's what Christ says. The weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he doesn't leave room for anything else, just as was in James, what pure and undefiled religion is. You got to read the verse before, and you need to read what is after, and to be unspotted from the world. We want to always make sure that our heart is right, along with the obedience actions. Both are very necessary. One can give an offering, but what is in the heart? One can be at services every week, but what is in the heart? One can fast twice a week, but what is in the heart? Again, the obedient actions are necessary. They are commandments. They are what we should do. But the heart also matters as well. It all matters, and that's the point I'm trying to bring out in this very first point. In all our actions, they must be in line with Christ's mindset and actions to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. All sides, all angles, all measurements, inside and out, if we're building that house, it'll be a good house built upon the rock, a firm foundation. So we must continue to stay spiritually unleavened throughout our entire lives. Continue to build those walls, true and sincere. Move on to point number two. Point number two, as we press forward, we must remember that God delivers us from not only sin, as we learned, in the penalty of sin, but also from our adversary, the devil, because he is the one who is promoting sin in all areas. God gives us victory over sin. We want to remember this as we press forward. And over Satan, the devil. We do wrestle. I mean, this is what was mentioned basically in the first point. We wrestle. We fight. We do our part. But God provides the victory. And this is a very encouraging lesson for us. If we do our part, if we do the very best that we can, if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and all our actions try to be sincere, He is committed to helping us. He will help us in those heavy burdens. God relieves us from heavy burdens. There is a heavy burden. There is a weight with sin. There is a weight with Satan the devil. He's going to try to weight us down with the cares of the world. He'll try to weight us down with persecution for righteousness. Whatever it may be, there are weights that we fight. There is a evil realm that we fight. There are heavy weights that we fight. You think about Pharaoh, that type of Satan. He had a very stubborn heart. He allowed him to have that heart. But it also showed where the victory came from. But there was that stubbornness. There was that abuse that he had. I mean, it was more weight on the Israelites. bricks without straw, but you know, make it hard, make that weight heavier, make it very difficult, make it a burden. There are those heavy burdens that need to be removed, and sometimes we can strive, we can do our part, but we need God to totally intervene. We need Him to intervene, and He does. He provides us the victory. We should come out of these days and think God has given us the high hand over sin and Satan the devil. We should remember we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but with the evil realm. But He knows. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter. He is the one striving to trick, to deceive. But we are being delivered from the heavy weights, from those burdens, from those strongholds, from an evil realm, from an enemy. Psalm 62 in verse 1. David had enemies. One of them was his son, Absalom, and he wanted to kill his father. Psalm 62 in verse 1. But notice King David's resolve. You know, they're scheming not only to topple him as a king, but also to kill him. Notice King David's resolve. He remembered who gives the victory. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for him. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Selah, or think about this, meditate on this. Within their hearts was that hatred, and he had to deal with that. But he waited on God, silently waited for God to deliver. He looked to him. He knew where the victory was going to be won. And he described them as a leaning fence. This past week, I took on about a 45-minute project, it was supposed to be. You know how that goes. I have just enough time. I've got about 45 minutes. I'll be able to take this fence post out. Had a little bit of a leaning fence post. Little wood, you know, take the post out, put another one in, pour the concrete in. Had to take a little section of fence off, so did that. And, you know, when I took it off, the wood was so rotted down at the base that the post just kind of broke off. So I tossed that out of the way, started digging, and dug as deep as I could. Kept going down and down, and really this is quite a concrete block that they had in there wrapped around this little wooden post. And I got on my knees. I'm getting mud out. I'm pulling with all my might. I'm doing, you know, squats where you're using your legs and just lifting with all my might, not budging at all. Now this is in the clay. This is in the mud. And even I could feel underneath it, but it still just would want to pull right back down. It was not budging. I got a shovel, got that under it, got another one, and put some leverage on it, just enough, because I didn't want to break the shovel, but it broke. So broke the shovel. This thing was not budging. Had another shovel, kept going down. On my knees, wrestling with this for way too long, and I didn't know what I was going to do. It needed a tractor. It needed a John Deere or something to pull this out. And I didn't have any help at the time. And I just, you know, I prayed. I said, I cannot get this out. Can you help me, please? And immediately after the prayer, there was a mighty wind. There was a very large wind, enough that I noticed a tree limb fell. That was what got my attention. This huge gust of wind came. A tree branch fell in the woods behind me. And it got my attention to the point I'm like, whoa, that is some major power, you know. And the thought came to mind, just try again. And I walked over there, and I got down and grabbed it, and it came out like butter. It came out like with hardly any effort at all, and I just tossed it to the side. And I know it was rather moving at the time, because I know that was not me lifting that heavy weight. There was a heavy weight there. There was a burden there. I wanted to mend that fence, and I was running out of daylight. And he helped me, and it was very encouraging. After services, you know, I shared this story in Kansas City, but in Kansas City, I had multiple people saying they had very similar situations this past week. You know, I don't think God just cares about fence posts. That's really what he is concerned about. There's a lesson for all of us. It's a very valuable lesson in that we do our part. We wrestle. You know, we are on our knees. There was times I was wrestling with that and on my knees trying to get that out. It was not budging. When the victory comes from God, he can relieve us of heavy burdens. He is our strength. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, we do our part. We do all that we can. But it's God who relieves us of heavy burdens. It is God who gives us the victory. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, obedient actions, prayer, fasting, we do our part, but we look to God. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free? Well, we know that part of fasting is to break the stronghold of sin, is to break the stronghold of Satan, the devil, that evil realm. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall bring forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You know, in our lives, we do face our adversary. We face the enemy. We face the fiery darts. We wrestle. We go to our knees. And we look to him for the deliverance and the victory. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He bullied the Israelites. He abused his slaves. He did not want to let them go. And God allowed it to a certain point, but when he intervened, that was it. He delivered. These days remind us of deliverance from the strongholds of Satan, the devil, and his tactics. Deliverance from the evil realm. Joshua 6 in verse 1. You know, sometimes it can feel like a wall that's unbreakable. How is this going to work? How will there be deliverance? Joshua 6 in verse 1. Joshua 6 in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now here we're going to see the marching orders for Joshua to go into the heart of the promised land. Passed over the Jordan, and now they're going to go in. This is the first battle, the land in the land of Canaan. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." They might have thought, well, it doesn't quite look like we have the victory here. It seems pretty secure. It may be impenetrable. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall all go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, like a piece of unleavened bread. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Though those were the marching orders, this is what's going to happen. Notice when this happens, too. Let's go back to Joshua 5. Joshua 5 and verse 9. They had just crossed over the Jordan River. They set up memorials, And Joshua had finished circumcising the second generation who left Egypt and all those who were born in the wilderness. But notice the timing of this in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. They were on the plains of Jericho on the 14th day of the month, keeping the Passover. Now, many commentators believe that Joshua received orders on how to occupy and destroy the city of Jericho the day after Passover, which would mean on the seventh day that the walls came tumbling down on the last day of unleavened bread. It is a lesson for us to learn. But who is going to take down the wall? Who is it that really gives the victory? Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversary? Are you for us or against us? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Who gives us the victory? It is Jesus Christ. Here was the man who became Jesus Christ in the flesh later on. God, through Jesus Christ, gives us the victory. He is the head of the church. We look to him and he gives us the strength to have the victory and deliverance from our adversary, Satan, the devil. Move on to point number three. Oh, there I wanted to share with you. Forgot to do that. That was what I was tugging on. If you look in the wheelbarrow, it's a pretty good sized chunk. And I have no doubt that I received help in pulling that out of the mud. As we exit the days of unleavened bread, we must never forget the love that God has shown us. We reviewed that great love that he had on Passover, his commitment to us, but we realize that throughout the days of unleavened bread as well. He is very committed to us. The main fault of the Israelites is that they did not recognize the care and the love that he had for them. Yet he demonstrated it. He took very good care of them. He showed great love to them, but they did not recognize his love. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. As we press forward out of these days, we must remember God's great love for his people. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. You know, quite the opposite, and what strong language. He hates us. When he was showing love, he loved them. He showed care. He showed love for them over and over again. Oh God, no, he hates us. Where we can go up, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater than and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven, more so than we've ever seen the sons of Anakin there. Not Anakin. Without you teens, not Anakin, Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you. He will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And notice the description of his care and concern for them. And in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. What love a father to his son. He cared. He took care. He showed love. During these spring holy days, I hope that we have been able to take notice of the love that God has for us. He is an amazing Father in heaven, and we are so blessed to have our loving Father. He carries us through difficult time. We rely on His strength. We recognize God the Father and Jesus Christ and that great love and commitment that He has for His people. We have been bought at a price. We are His. We are slaves to righteousness and committed to do His will, and He is committed to us as well. We don't need to turn here, but in Zechariah 2 and verse 8, He says, God says of His people, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." Remember that you are the apple of His eye. You're very special to God. He loves you very much. He is totally committed, and we have been bought at a very high price. So I hope that we have recognized that great love that He has shown us. We are to be reminded through these days. He wants us to remember. That is such a huge lesson with the children of Israel, is to remember. They couldn't remember what He had done for them. When we leave out of these days, we need to remember these days. Remember the great love that He has for His people. And then respond with that love as well. Matthew 22. And we'll move on to the next point. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." They were going to pick on Him. They were going to put His feet to the fire. Surely He's going to make a mistake. He's going to slip up. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" We are to respond to God's love with love ourselves and love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. The Ten Commandments, love for God, love for man, in our response, in our actions, and all that we do. So let's make sure we do come out of these days with great love in response to the love and commitment that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. Point number four, strive to keep the plan of God fresh in your mind all year long. We have been reminded, and we're reminded every year, and we need that reminder, but God's plan for mankind, the salvation that God has called us to, we must keep our eyes on the goal. We must keep our eyes on the promised land. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing forward. Don't let anything to cause you to be distracted. What is it? Is there anything that we should be distracted by in this life? Is there anything greater than the kingdom of God? All else pales in comparison. Matthew 6 and verse 33, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First in our lives, that is our number one priority. We can't focus on the petty difficulties or be preoccupied by insignificant disagreements or whatever it may be. We must keep our focus and keep everything else in the right perspective. Brethren, we are soldiers in God's army. He has called us to be a part of His army, and we do the very best that we can, but we know that the victory ultimately comes from God. He will deliver. We want to be a part of His army now as we wrestle against flesh and blood, as we look to Him to deliver us from the enemy, but we want to be a part of His army when He returns on that white horse. We will be there if we continue to keep that goal clear in our mind, in the forefront of our mind, if we continue to stay focused to the very end. This is partly why we are commanded to review His plan, to keep it in focus, to keep it a part of our mind and heart. We want the inward part to be full of truth. One final scripture to conclude, Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as of apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, those things which are of value, the things that don't matter that are in the past, we don't dwell on, we don't look back. We look at the kingdom of God, which is ahead. We seek first the kingdom. We look at what is the priority. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. It is that mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. We think about the measurement, true, sincere. That measurement is to the stature of Jesus Christ. That is what we are pressing towards. We are not yet perfected, but we press on. We press forward towards that promised land, ultimately being the kingdom of God. We are exiting the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have learned some very valuable lessons, not only about KitchenAid appliances and such, but we have learned some very valuable lessons. That was a very good sermonette, very valuable lessons that we can extract from that lesson. But we look forward to Pentecost, and so let's see how much of Jesus Christ we can put on. How much of the sin and wrong attitudes we can keep out so that we can truly be an unleavened lump in God's mighty hand.